Bless you, worship team. Thank you so much for your ministry this morning. I'd like you to join me in 1 Timothy chapter 4 today. As we enter the year 2003, I have a question for you. Will this year be of any more benefit to you than any previous year? When the next 360 days have concluded, will you be any more mature than you are now, or simply older? See, the choice is actually in our hands. And I'm going to challenge us today about growing to the next level. We know that change is in the circumstance of life. We as Christians are called particularly to a life of change. But we are aware that the circumstances that surround our living are also in a state of flux. It is quite probable that unless God does something extraordinary, there will be arms on the news soon. We will see our troops and those who stand in alliance with us engaged in a battle. I would much prefer that God's people pray. Saddam Hussein got an airplane, just disappear. If he's got money, great, send him someplace. Spare the lives. But when push comes to shove, God raises up nations to discipline nations. I'm for peace, but I am not for it at any cost. You understand? Capitulation should not be one of our options. But let's don't go there. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read the entire thing, and I want to try to give you an overview and then focus on some things that might help you become something other than merely old or older by the close of this year. In this pastoral epistle, Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, whom he has left in Ephesus to attend to the church. And he writes to him about those things which might cause him to be a good minister. Now, we are aware that God has called each of us to a life of service and ministry in the Holy Spirit. So everything written here is pertinent to us. Let's read the chapter, and then we'll lift some things from it for our edification. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. God's Spirit has already declared that. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and come to know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Let me tell you something. When you travel in third world nations, this is an important verse. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little. Praise be to God. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially He is the Savior of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, be an example to the believers in conduct, be an example to the believers in love, be an example to the believers in spirit, be an example to the believers in faith, and be an example to the believers in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, and do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Note verse 15. Meditate on these things, give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you save both yourself and those that hear you. Now, that's a nice passage. I want to call your attention to a few things, dangers, if you will, kind of an overview in the introduction of this chapter 4. In verses 1 through 3, Paul makes some statements that we need to be attentive to. Now listen, I'm all for encouraging you in the Word of God. I'm delighted to share the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this place and to be used as an instrument in His hands to encourage you and to teach you and to instruct you. But when push comes to shove, who is responsible for your personal development and welfare? You are, okay? Now, the Spirit of God has said expressly that in the latter days, there will be those who depart from the faith. What does that mean, people? It means that people who are in the faith are going to leave the faith. Do you want to go with them? Then pay attention to what the Scripture says. Look at what it says about them and think through what it must mean in order for Paul to come to this conclusion. They are going to forsake the testimony of Jesus Christ, whom they have embraced. They're going to do something worse than backslide. How many backsliders do we have here? You're experienced in it already. I'm sorry. How many of you? Ah, that's more like it. And you're back. Well, welcome home. I don't need you to volunteer backsliders near you. That was a personal question. Do this, not this. Okay? Now, there's a difference between someone who backslides and what these people are going to do, and I want you to pay attention to what's being said here. These people are hypocritical liars for a reason. Now, what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who acts out a role. Now, in this particular case, they would pick up a religious mask and they would say religious things and call to your soul. Do you understand? They call to your soul. Dead faith appeals to your mind. Demonic faith appeals to your mind and your emotion. But dynamic faith appeals to your entire being. These people are going to be playing with our emotions by calling our soul to things. They're going to insist that we exercise certain demands. Now, people like that. You know that, don't you? They want to be told what to do. Do you agree? People like to be told what to do because they want somebody else to be responsible. They like to have rules. They like to have structures. They like to be under someone's law. And so these hypocritical liars who have had their conscience seared. Now, how do you get your conscience seared? By repeatedly sinning against it till it no longer functions. And once you've shut it up, then you are open to receive demonic influence. Now, these doctrines of devils are going to come through human beings. There's not going to be a manifestation of an apparition that's going to say something false to it. It's going to come from those who look religious. And they're going to draw away people. Whose responsibility is it not to be seduced by that? Yours personally. Nobody can protect you from deceit but yourself. And Paul gives us guidelines on how to protect ourselves. But understand the threat. They're going to come from within the church, not outside the church. There'll be people that we know. They're living two lives. That's why at the close in verse 16, he says, take heed to yourself. Don't live two lives. Live one life all the time. Be what you are every day, everywhere, all the time. Now, if you're bad, be bad every day, everywhere, all the time. There's hope for you to get saved. There's hope for you to repent. If you're righteous, then be righteous every day, everywhere, all the time. Don't have a work face, a church face, and a home face. Have one face. Don't be the one who puts the mask in front. Because these hypocritical liars are going to come to us and they're going to call to our soul by placing demands upon us that will look like righteousness. It will call to our minds and our souls, but our spirits will have a reaction to it if our conscience is not seared. Alrighty. Is that clear enough? Don't make me repeat all that. Is that clear enough? Okay, thank you. Gee whiz. Now, the reason these people are doing something worse than backsliding is because they're taking counsel from a spirit that is not the Holy Spirit. See, the older I get, the older I become in the Lord, the more confident I am in this, that if we know the Holy Spirit, we don't have to be concerned about discerning the others. If we will hang on to the true thing, you'll know when the wrong thing comes around. You'll know it. That's why it's so important for us to embrace a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, because it's more than mental exercises. It's more than simply reading the Scripture. It's having the author speaking to us about what's real and what's not. Verse 7 says, reject profane and old wives' fables. Now, God bless them, but I grew up in an atmosphere where arguing. Where's Aggie? She's not back yet? I'd never even known until she said so. I grew up in an atmosphere where arguing about Scripture was the way in which we communicated with people outside our little clique. Dave Barry says something like this: have you ever noticed that the people who are interested in sharing their religious views with you are not interested in having you share your religious views with them? That's a very practical insight in it. And we had a penchant for arguing over doctrine. Arguing. I used to be able to say that word. Somebody say that word for me. Arguing. Get rid of the ring. Arguing. Thank you. Dropping syllables, making up syllables, losing whole words. Imagine how awful it would be if they printed a Bible and just admitted the three-letter word not. That would be a recall. Or a bestseller. But contention was the basis upon which we fellowshipped with other people outside our clique. And sometimes we would go to war over the rapture, when it's coming. Sam Solid, my good friend, says that doctrine is in fact the seedbed of fracture in relationship in the body of Christ. And I've come to believe him. When we exalt doctrine over relationships with those who know Jesus Christ, we've made a tactical error. Doctrine's important, but it is not the most important thing. I'm sure that no matter what your stance is on the end times, if you know Jesus Christ, you're going to make it. That's the, you know, it's the pan thing. It's all going to pan out. So breaking fellowship over stuff like that doesn't seem to be very wise, in my opinion. Paul says to avoid these kind of things and focus on the simplicity of Christ. People, this stuff has got to be simple because we're, you know, on our best day, we're not that smart. I don't care what your SAT scores were. We're not really that smart. So it has to be simple. It has to be able to reach children. It has to be able to reach the Down syndrome child. The gospel has to be simple. The testimony of the kingdom must be simple. It can't be complicated. Most of the world is uneducated. It's got to be available to the illiterate Central African mother of two. It's got to be that simple. So let's don't complicate it with foolishness. Let's focus on what he says might be available to us as safeguards. Now, there are some very real threats, but I want you to look at something. These liars in verse 1 have left the faith. Now, when he says the faith, he's not talking about your faith. God has given to every man a measure of faith. He's not speaking about what God's given you. He's speaking about what you have been called into on the basis of that faith. The faith that unfolds for us the kingdom of God, its principles and precepts, how we then ought to live and conduct ourselves in the household of God. Those kinds of things. And they're going to depart from that. So there's something safe, in my opinion, there's something safe about at least understanding the parameters of Orthodox Christianity. Do you know what I'm saying when I say that? We need to know where the boundaries are, that we're in the mainstream of what Jesus taught and what he asked us to practice. Now, things come in from time to time because, let's face it, if we could look at history practically for a moment, God's been restoring things to His church. Do you know that the concept of speaking in tongues was lost to the church for a long, long time? You don't know that. Well, it was. It was just not around for hundreds of years. And then God restored it. The revelation of baptism by immersion. The whole issue of faith instead of works for salvation. Those things got put back in over time. I've got some seminary graduate friends who say, if it's new, it's probably not true. And if it's true, it's probably not new. Well, you know, that's a double-edged sword. It can preserve the things God has restored and cut you off from the things He will restore. So we want to be discerning about the parameters in which we are free to walk. These folks will have left the faith. Verse 6 and 7 says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith. Did you know that there are words of faith? Now, if you have ever been in a place of despondency or challenge or crisis, and you felt one way emotionally, you thought one way mentally, and it was in conflict with the Word of God, which you knew to be true, what did you speak to yourself? I mean, eventually. The truth. The words of faith. These things are true. I have clung to the Scripture when I didn't understand it. When it told me my life was a lie and I didn't understand the lie, I held on to the truth. Many testimonies could come from our lips about such things. Where God's Word said one thing, our intellect said another. We didn't know how to make the reconciliation between the two, but we chose the Word of God over our own intellect. Speaking the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Is God three in one or is God one in three? You see, one of those statements put you in the Pentecostal Holiness Church. And one of those statements put you in a Trinitarian church. Which one is which? If you don't know, there's a deficit in your doctrine. Because we don't use the same language, the same definitions, we can fall prey to error. Exercise yourself toward godliness. Now, Paul is offering us an activity that is an alternative to coming into deceit. And that activity is exercising yourself in godliness. Let's all go do that. And everybody's for it, right? And none of us have a clue what it means. The exercise of godliness is basically this. You position yourself to let your character be transformed by the truth of the Word. When your activity levels and those things in you are producing an activity level that's inconsistent with the Word, exercising yourself in godliness means you turn toward the truth and away from the habit or the attitude or the activity that you embraced or were brought up in or this, that, and the other. How many of you know that a woman's place is to serve the man, whatever he wants, whenever he wants it? Aha. So see, some of you have come into truth. You have escaped that error. Under penalty, probably. See, I grew up in a religious culture where that particular definition of roles was Christianized by Scripture. Well, well, well. Aren't you glad we're free? Mm-hmm. Now, words of faith, good doctrine, the repetitive practice of godliness, the conduct and expression of sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 6:3, Titus 1:1. In verse 11, Paul makes this statement. And to every head of household, I want you to hear this statement. To everyone who's in a place of overseeing, I want you to hear this statement. He says, these things command and teach. Now, we have a large military constituency here. Many of you work in the government and you have other things that you'll relate to this, but when Paul uses the word, these things command and teach, he's not talking about left oblique, ho! Right, ho! He's not talking about temporary, momentary instructions. He's talking about what we would understand to be standing orders. These things don't change. You never, ever, under any circumstance, do this. Or you always, under every circumstance, do this. It's the things that everybody knows has to be done. And to violate that is to violate the standing orders and you get in trouble. He says these kinds of things command as a superior officer would regarding the instruction and not from the capriciousness of that own officer's will. Got it? Command and teach these things to everybody. Everybody in your family ought to know these things. You ought to know these things. Those in your cell ought to know these things. People in this church ought to know these things. Because those who are ministers in the place of oversight of anybody, of any ministry, need to be able to say, this we do not do, ever. And that's one of the ways we stay out of trouble. There are some specific areas of interest I want to pull from the closing portions of this chapter. Let me ask you this now. I'm actually coming to the place, that was just introductory stuff. I'm coming to the place where I want to challenge you about what it will take for you personally to grow to the next level in this calendar year. What does that mean? Well, how does one mark progress? If you're in a race, it might be distance or it might be time. If you're in the marketplace, it might be your profit margin for that year. Marking progress in school might be a function of your GPA or this semester's grades. But how does one measure progress in this area of spiritual development? How are you going to know if you're more mature, if you're more grown up in Christ 360 days from now than you are today? Well, Paul gives us some indications in this passage. Let me point them out to you. He says, meditate on these things, verse 15, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. You know, Aggie came in a few minutes ago and commented about the changes that had taken place here. And then, of course, some things hadn't changed at all. I never knew that till you pointed it out. But the scripture indicates that somebody should walk up to you and say, you know, you have really changed. Hopefully in a good way. Now, look in verse 12. Let no one despise your youth. I should have the children up here. But let's suppose that you're a new believer. Casey, are you here this morning? Is Casey here? She's not here. Okay. Charlie? Where are you, Charlie? Okay. Charlie's a new believer, a month or two. Let no one despise your youth. That is, don't let age become a factor in your functioning in the body of Christ. Don't think you got to wait till you're grown up or you're older or you're wiser or you're more mature or till you understand all the doctrine or until you've read the Bible through or until you've memorized John 3:16 and the 19 verses on either side of it. Don't let those kinds of things separate you from the reality that the moment you come to Christ, you have life, you're a believer, and these signs shall follow them that believe when they believe. There is a place in the body of Christ. Let's suppose you're 6 years old. You came to Christ yesterday. You lead your five-year-old friend to Christ the next morning. Effective the next morning, you're a father in the kingdom of God. What constitutes being a father? Having babies. If you're 6 years old and you led your five-year-old friend, guess what? You're a six-year-old father. If you're 6 days in the kingdom, you've still got screwed up thinking from the other cults you were involved in before you came to Christ. You lead somebody to Christ that night. Guess what? You're a father. You're just as messed up as a natural father. You got a baby and have no idea how to care for it. But the kingdom of God is not out there someday. It's right here, right now, always. Every day is an opportunity for God to break in upon somebody. And when push comes to shove, it's more important that they get saved than they get right. Do you understand? They need to have a living relationship with Christ by the Spirit, whether or not their head ever gets screwed on straight. There's lots of guys on TV I wish would lose their funding. Really, some of the things they're preaching just don't cut it when it comes to the Scripture. WAVA ought to be shut down, but then those heretics would go someplace else. You know, people who rail against the Holy Spirit and the acts of the Holy Spirit and people who honor the Holy Spirit, God help them if it's not just ignorance. Because they could be in serious trouble with the Lord. But hopefully they're saved. It'll be fun, you know. I really hope that all the anti-Pentecostal people who know Christ get to meet me in heaven. I probably won't have that attitude when I get there, but right now it just pleases me to think about it. How young is too young to come to Christ? See, in the culture in which I grew up with, you couldn't come to Christ till you reached the age of accountability. We all knew that was 12. Imagine my shock and surprise when my 4-year-old son got saved. When my 6-year-old son got saved. I was astonished. I didn't know you could be saved when you were 4 and when you were 6. But Mom and I have lived with them, and let me tell you, they began to manifest good works. Hallelujah! I didn't know you could be baptized in the Holy Spirit when you were 9. I didn't know you could prophesy when you were 7. I didn't know you could lay hands on people when you were 4 and see them healed. How young is too young to come to Christ? No one can say. Listen, parents, if your child wants to accept Jesus Christ when they're 3, if they want to be water baptized when they're 5, if they want to speak in tongues when they're 5, if they want to come to the altar to lay hands on the sick, let them. Let them. They're building their testimony, not yours. This is not about how discerning you are, how wise you are. It's about them following Christ. If your baby wants to be water baptized at 5 and you know cotton picking well, they don't know anything other than said Jesus said do it, let them be baptized 5 times if they want to. It's their testimony, not yours. We've got to get over being the monitors and become the encouragers. Anytime I've got a child that wants to do something for Christ, I'm saying, go for it. Do it. Let me help you. I'm jealous to have our youngsters integrated in the worship teams. I'm jealous for them to have their own worship team. I'm jealous for them to be standing up here, reaching way up there above your belt buckle to lay hands on you and pray for you when you're sick. Do you hear me? Let's quit thinking like you've got to be old and gray to do anything today. Man, I'd much rather have some of these children lay hands on me than some of y'all. They actually believe God will do something. Age should not be a restriction to the issue of obeying Christ. Age factors in other things, but not at that level. So if you're 14, or if you're 40, or if you're 4, you've come to Christ, there's a place, a calling, and a destiny for you in Jesus. Find it, express it, and don't let anybody, mom, dad, preacher, anybody, steal it from you. Go for it. And let's see what God will do. Be an example. Verse 12b. Be an example. Guess what? You already are. People who watch you drive see your example. People who watch you behind the lady in the line who can't find her second piece of identification to write her out-of-state check already see your example. Isn't that good news? When you're sitting there working on your income tax return, the angels are noticing your example. Writing it down. May hear about it later. We're already an example. The question is, what are we going to model? What attitudes in us need to be altered? You know, one of the things that blesses me so in my own pilgrimage with the Lord is the absence of racism in my soul. Because it was built into me from the day I was born. I had it. It was part of the culture in which I grew up. And now when I go out with my black friends and I'm the token white, let me tell you who's having the most fun. When we go into restaurants and I'm hugging and kissing on these guys and we're sitting there having more fun than any other table in the restaurant and people are looking at us, guess who's having the most fun? When I walk in and they say, "We don't serve in this place," I go, "Good, I was wanting chicken." Jesus can change anybody. He can remove anything. He can replace it with something good and wholesome. He can give you the love of Christ that reaches across the ethnos that we're going to come into. Be an example. Well, you are, but what kind? And understand something. Now, I'm not talking about playing being at your version of a Christian. Do you know what your version of a Christian is? What the true version is? It's what you already are. Any Christians here? Well, then stop acting like it and just be what you are. Did you know I'm like this all the time? Thank you, Marty. I got an amen over there in the alcove. Somebody knows me well. We are what we are by God's grace and design, not by our effort. The whole business of exercising ourselves in godliness is allowing those things which we really consider to be treasure to be released more fully. It's not becoming sourpuss people. It tickles me when I get around sourpuss Christians because they don't know how to laugh, and I'm a real offense to them. I am. You know, and they think I should be more sober-minded. I'm thinking, no, I need to be more drunk in the spirit. Boy, does that offend them. You need to be the personality and the person that God ordained you to be from the beginning. You need to be fully relaxed about whatever race or heritage you were born into. And let it be transformed by God. The beauty of the gospel is it penetrates everything, everywhere, in every culture. And represents Jesus. Aren't you glad the body of Christ is not going to be just a bunch of old white people? Really? I'm jealous. I wish Prague were more black in its worship. The problem is I got a bunch of crackers up here leading worship. I'm not kidding you. You don't know how often. Go, Sandy. Woo! That's my preacher up there. Yeah. But I'm not kidding you. You know, I wish I had some Hispanic folks who could do that, whatever that beat that is that always makes me feel like I got a new hip replacement. You know, I can't get it, but I want it. That's for you, Juan. But you see, Prague has to be what it is until God changes us. But I want you to know I'm open for it. I am open for it. I'm telling you, I've seen so many extraordinary expressions of worship that we don't have, that I would love for God to send into this place. So many incredible ways to express creative ministry that are not ours yet. But I pray God will bring them to us and alter who we are. I don't want to be what we are 10 years from now. I don't want to be what I am 10 days from now. I know, too bad. Well, 10 years, maybe there's hope. But we're going to example something. Let it be the true expression of what we are. If you're not quite perfect, thank God people don't know how to relate to perfect people. Just be glad you still got some frailty so they'll know you're human. And be what Jesus is causing you to be wherever you are every day. Look in on down in that verse. Contrast whatever answer you came up with, you know, what are you modeling with this? In word. Be an example to them in word. What does that mean? The things that are coming out of your mouth. You know, I appreciate being around some of my more sensitive friends. They really make me feel guilty sometimes. And that's good for me. You know, it challenges how I present myself. Because we don't want to walk around being offensive in word. How about in conduct? That is, your manner of life, your behavior, your deportment, the way you present yourself. What about in love? Do you know what's missing here today? And some of you have felt it already. There's something missing here today. He's about this tall, he's black, and he's always in this position. He's hugging somebody and telling you out of the genuineness of what Christ has made him to be, that he and God love you and you believe it. I was so touched at the number who turned out Friday night for the watch. Now, nothing I'm about to say is meant unkindly. It's just an observation. Walter's not going to be numbered with the most intellectual people in this nation. He won't be turned to for financial counsel about Wall Street. He may not become the boss where he works. He may not be a lot of things in this life, but in the kingdom, he is magic. I miss him this morning. He hugs me and says, "Let me give Grandpa by faith a hug." Oh. He's been calling me that ever since he got grandkids. And we're less today because he's absent. Now, if you were to ask yourself, well, what is Walter's gift? What is his grace? What is his place? You may not be able to identify that, but you know he has a place in your life. We should have a place in one another's life that is that significant because God has graced every single one of us with something with which to serve others. If nobody knows you here, that's your fault. If you're not serving, that's your fault. If you feel inferior, that's your fault. Because in this place, you have a place. You have a grace. God wants to do something through you to make us more distinctly unique because of your participation in this body. That's where he planted you. Be Jesus to us through your personality, through your grace, through your talents, through your misunderstandings, through your prejudices. Be Jesus to us. I mean, for heaven's sakes, if you can't do anything else, be a bad example. We got to teach the children discernment somehow. He says, in spirit, the disposition which fills and governs your soul. Do you like God's people? Do you hate everybody at work? Well, if you do either one, it's going to show. What is your disposition? In faith. When Paul speaks about this here and uses this particular phrase about being an example to the believers in faith, he's basically calling him to a place of character that's distinguished by being reliable. Be one who can be counted upon. Exercise yourself to keep your word, to keep your appointments, to keep your promises. And in purity, he's talking about moral purity. There are many hidden things that the Lord may want to give attention to this year. Make sure if yours are hidden, you give him access. So that when this year closes out, you'll be able to see the difference in your life. Verse 13 says, till I come, give attention. To what? What should you be giving attention to? To reading. Should it be the Harlequin romance novels this year? Should it be the trilogy, Tolkien's trilogy? Should it be People magazine? Or Esquire? Or Ebony? What should you be reading to help you get to where you want to go in God? How about to exhortation? To be involved in the offering of comfort and encouragement to others. You know something? I have a lot of respect for those of you who have suffered, and I mean suffered dramatically. I'm not talking about being inconvenienced. I'm talking about you have been crushed in life and you have been restored. Because you have a message of encouragement to those who are in that same crucible that nobody else can deliver. The pains that have been inflicted upon you, now you understand were for your good. And they have enriched your life. They have extended your character. They have given you a word of authority on your lips that no one else can deliver. And so when you speak, you can do it. Listen, I know exactly what you're going through. And you begin to say those things. They go, really? Really? You have built a word of encouragement and hope into that life that nobody else could deliver. Don't say you need to go see my pastor. You give them your testimony. Your pastor doesn't have your testimony. Jesus put you in that situation for a purpose. Let him leak out on them. Doctrine. You know, my wife once said to me, she said, honey, you could make reading the church constitution interesting. I'm not sure I have that much faith in me. But when it comes to doctrine, I would rather read the phone book. Frankly, it's just not one of those things that lights my lights. However, it's crucially important that you have some basic understandings of who Christ is, who God is, what the Scripture is, and the demands of God upon us on the basis of those vehicles of authority. I know you're messed up in your heads because you talk to me. And you say some of the dumbest things I have ever heard. Once in a while, you're so out of whack, I'll say, now, just a minute. I was sitting with a fellow not long ago, and he asked this prophet who was seated next to me a particular question, and the prophet pussyfooted around it. And he turned to me and said, what do you think? I said, that's heresy. He goes, and then I wanted to explain to him how he was basically just sitting there giving me some old Gnostic mysticism that had been around for centuries. We need to understand some things about the truth so that they will keep us out of trouble. When a seducing spirit gets a hold of a half-truth, your ears start to itch to hear more of it. And you will find yourself drawn in that direction because it will appeal to areas of your intellect or your soul. And there needs to be things planted in our spirit that rise up and go, woo, ding, 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 wah, so that you can't hear what they're saying. I know what I'm talking about. I had a demonized cult person come to my door, and as they spoke, my mind was captured and my spirit was reviling against the whole process. And when the Lord opened my eyes to the spirit of discernment, that's when I closed the door. But it's a powerful thing in this age, and it's on the increase. You need to know some things that are true, and hold on to them. This might be the year when you need to visit our doctrine and make that part of your mental inquiry until you get it settled in your spirit. Diligence. Do not neglect the charisma that is in you. Verse 14. Now, each of you have a charisma. How do I know? Because you got the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. And verses 28 and following in 1 Corinthians 12. Those are charisma. Charismata. You have those things. You should be exercising them. It might look like this. Thank you. Enjoy the show. Thank you. Enjoy the show. Thank you. Enjoy the show. Sometimes the exercise is just that dull. But the truth is, the good stuff, the strong stuff, the exciting stuff comes to those who, by reason of use, have had their spirits exercised to discern what's God and what's not. The better from the best, as well as the good from the bad. Be diligent in it. What is it that God gave you that you're sitting on? Well, I used to do that, but I don't do that anymore. Why? God gave it to you to do.
I have a gift of healing.
When's the last time you prayed for anybody? 1974. Then what good is your gift? You're defrauding the whole body of Christ. God has placed His charismata in you to be released through you for His glory, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. When He stood at Lazarus' tomb, we had this cooking the other night at the watch. When He stood at Lazarus' tomb, He said, roll the thing back. And then he turned and he said, Father, I thank you that you hear me and that you always hear me. But for the sake of those who are standing near, I say, Lazarus, come forth. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's inevitable when you move in your gifting, you're going to get some groupies. Don't let them detract you from anything. And please don't believe your own press reports. Okay? You just love to see me get in trouble. I'm going to say this for your benefit. This is for your benefit that I'm going to say this, all right? Because your day will come as well. Outside of this church, this congregation, in increasing places, I'm held in high regard. And when I go there, God does wonderful things. It's a function of His grace and His calling and the ministry opportunities, etc. But when I come home, I say I face the same problem Jesus faces. And it's the same problem you're going to face. You know what that problem is? Nobody cares if you walked on water or raised the dead out there. When you get home, you're just a carpenter's son. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? There is more on deposit in you than you presently realize. There are more opportunities for you than you ever imagined. You compare yourself to people who know more or execute more fluently and thereby disqualify yourself when the truth is, and I've been out there, folks, the truth is any single one of you are overqualified to go where I go. Do you hear me? You've got to start looking at what God has done in you and give it value. If God gave it to you, it has value. It has purpose. It has place. And that place is not sitting there listening to me preach. That place is in obedience to the Holy Spirit. Wherever it is, He drags you. Now, the good news is some of you are going to get dragged along with me. You're not excited about that. Here's what I know. My going out and coming in is going to increase. Here's what I know. Some of you are going out and coming in with me. Here's what I know. Those of you who aren't going out and coming in are going to have to step up because we're going out. These things I know from the Lord. That means you need to treasure and exercise what God has given you because it's coming into its fullness even yet. Dust it out. He says to him, I think it's in the message, he says, dust off the gift that was given to you. Stir it up and make it vital again. Well, verse 15 says this, meditate, give yourself, take heed, and continue, that your progress may be evident to all. Wouldn't it be nice if 360 days from today, we could look at one another and say, man, you have changed. It's in your hands to do this. Gentlemen, if you would pass out those cards for me. I have a ugly lime aid colored 3x5 card for each of you. I want you to take it and put it in a prominent place. It might be your workstation at the office. It might be your computer at home. It might be your bathroom mirror. It might be in the current book that you're reading as a bookmark. You might want to tape it inside your Bible flap. I've got lots of cards and only two people to serve this whole crowd. Let's have some helpers here. On that card, there is a challenge, a reminder, however you choose to see it. And this verse from 1 Timothy chapter 4. that your progress may be evident to all. I want you to consider in this moment, you might need to write on the back of that or on your notes or whatever, but I want to ask you this particular question for this particular year. What will it require for you personally to grow to the next level, whether mentally, spiritually, physically, or emotionally? What one area will you give yourself to this year that when these 360 days have passed, you will be able to say, I know that there is increase in my life? For some of us, it may be something as simple as rereading the Bible this year. For others, it may mean settling the issue of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, finally. Some of you, it might mean enrolling in a formal course of instruction, the one you've been putting off, that course you were going to take to make you better, to learn a new skill. It may require that you get your hands involved in the ministry Jesus has already equipped you to accomplish. It could be that you need to commit yourself to relationships in the context of a small group. You know, your people skills are poor. You know that you are a recluse by habit, that you'd just soon be alone as with people, but you know God called you to be a relational person. Others of you may need to go for that promotion and do the prerequisites that that promotion will require to exercise yourself in that sphere so God has an opportunity to exalt you and increase your influence for His kingdom. Some of you may need to come to grips with something as simple as exercise and a new eating plan. I was sure that wouldn't go over. Others of you may need to give attention to the study of our doctrine. My expectation is you already know the area in which you need to grow. My exhortation to you from the Scripture today is that you would take that on this year. Don't delay another decade, not another week to get started. But go after that thing that's in your heart to do. Don't make something up. You have desires. You have needs. You have ambitions in you that are there by God's design. Cooperate with them. And let the energy move in that direction so when this year closes out, you've got your certificate, you've got your testimony, you've got your promotion, you've got whatever it is that marks the fact that you decided to grow again. Growth presumes life. I should ask you while you're all here, have you chosen life in Christ Jesus? If you have not, then perhaps today is the day you need to start. We're talking about a lifetime of change. Our journey is going to be full of challenges, but we should aspire to excellence in all that we're doing. If you are one of those women who have devoted herself to her household and her children, you should be the most excellent mom and homemaker that there is in the community where you live. You should give yourself to it with abandon because God has afforded you an opportunity to become an increasingly rare creature in our deep community. It might be that today is the day to renew your commitment to personal growth. We've each been given a gift by the Lord to be released for others. Perhaps this is the year where you present your hands to Him and say, bless others through me. Would you stand, please? We have some words of knowledge here. I'm guessing that's what this means.
We have a lot of words of knowledge.
Oh, goody. God's got a lot of gifts today.
A lot. Coming in from all directions. So the Lord, His heart is for you. He wants to bless you and He wants to meet your needs. So even if your great need isn't called out here, you come up anyway because that's just how generous our Lord is. Okay. We have some words of healing. The right upper arm, I even thought it was more like a, where's Peter? Is there something like a
rotator cup?
Yes. Okay.
Who's got a damaged rotator cup? Come.
Come up if you've got a left. It doesn't matter.
Listen, yeah. If God's healing rotator cups, and they said, right, bring your left damaged rotator cup up here and let him heal it.
I felt like there's also a word for healing to the nervous system or lupus.
Lupus?
Lupus.
Where are you?
Okay. To a nervous system, something that's attacking the nervous system. There was a word of knowledge about deterioration of the inner ear. Something's going on, deterioration of the inner ear.
Do you need help hearing that? Come on.
Praise God. Glenn, well, I'll come to Glenn because he has a specific thing. Barbara Prentice, there's a word of knowledge for you that people wanted you to come up for healing. People who...